You are listening to the weekly message from Mount Helena Community Church. Celebration services are every Sunday at 10 a.m. at the Gateway Center. Or join us live online at www.mounthelena.cc.
Well, we have been in a series called Show and Tell, and it's about evangelism, and it's about the hope of Jesus Christ and sharing that gospel and sharing that good news. And we've looked at terms like the good news and the evangel, the person who brings the good news, and what that looks like and what that's about. And it has been a fun and exciting series. And I want to talk about Coffee Talk Sundays just a little bit. But first, we want to show a video this morning. I want to share a video with you about an event coming up this summer, August 11th and 12th, and it's called the Global Leadership Summit. And this is one story, this is one testimony of people who have gone to the Global Leadership Summit, who've heard some of the teaching there and have been encouraged as leaders. You're going to hear this story about this gentleman in Uganda. And we're going to watch the first part now and the second part later. So if you would take a look at the screens and take a look at his story.
The Pearl of Africa has been hidden under a steady flow of opposition. Bishop Joshua Lewery
is that loud enough for you?
To turn the tide against poor leadership in Uganda, leading over 25,000 churches and 10 summit host sites. God has given Joshua a grander vision to not only change his community, but to transform his nation.
We have everything. We have oil, we have natural minerals, we have fresh water. But look at where we are. Our society is torn. It's like we have actually moved backward.
There are very few countries that have gone through what we've gone through. HIV, war, we had Idi Amin, Joseph Kony, name it, we have seen it.
So what is the problem? Of course, the leadership.
Raising leaders is not an end, it's a means to an end. All that we are doing in the Geras is transforming and discipling the nation. It's politics, it's education, it's business. We are creating the Uganda we want. Through those years of civil war, when one tribe is in power, the other tribes are fighting. We have 56 different tribes. Every tribe, every family has been affected. I remember we had come from school and the soldiers attacked the village. They came and surrounded the house. The soldier puts my neck on the window and then pulled this knife. And as he stretched it to cut my throat, the other one said, leave that one, you can see he's in uniform. That's what saved me. I grew up very, very bitter. But then I get saved in 1984. That's when the anger just disappeared. 2000, I started a church called Grace Assembly in the center of Kampala. We are next to the slum. The conditions of the slum were so bad, I thought, no, we have to do something at the church. But when I talked to the elders, they thought this was too expensive, can't get into that project. It so happened that right at that time, this church in Las Vegas, they want us to go and attend Nairobi, Kenya, Global Summit, say they are going to pay for our tickets. So when I go for the first time, I think about this housing project that has stalled, kind of being discouraged. So this pastor stands up and talks about this same experience that he had. He just did something in me. I said, yes, I think what he's saying is right. I must do something for the community. When we approached our jubilee, which is the 50 years independence from Britain, we had been praying. We need to end the past, start a new beginning. We have never had one president who went peacefully. All of them are being removed by a barrel of the gun. We want Uganda to be known as a nation that fears God. So as church leaders, we say we have to repent so that the murders, the brutality, the dictatorship, God will forgive all that. So we went and met the president. We had 37 and a half minutes. We knew this was a very, very unique opportunity. So we asked him to repent, himself to repent for his own sins. And on behalf of all the other 9 presidents before him, he accepted to do that.
I stand here on my own behalf and on behalf of our pastors that repent for firstly sins of shedding innocent blood, sins of which for hypocrisy, dishonesty, and betrayal, God forgive us and give us a new beginning.
Amen. Anybody want to watch the rest of that? Joshua is an incredibly humble man. He's an incredibly humble leader. And he has less than ideal conditions to lead in. He has less than ideal conditions to disciple people in. He has less than ideal conditions and mentalities and thinking and religiousness and systems to work through and to grapple with. But his God is on his side. He's following God with all of his heart, with all of his soul, and with all of his mind. And it's not for himself. It's not for his name. It's not for his church. In 1984, he gave his life to Christ, and he was serious about following his God. In 2000, he started that church. And by 2001, Joshua wanted to quit. He wanted to quit. Not quit Christ. Not quit following him. But he wanted to quit leading. He wanted to quit pioneering. He wanted to quit doing some of the things that God asked him to do. But God was much bigger than Joshua's depression, than his anxiety, than his disappointment, than his failures. And I cannot wait at the end of this message to share the rest of that video with you. Global Leadership Summit is an incredible opportunity. We host here, again, August 11th through the 12th. We partner with Life Covenant Church up on Hoback, and we bring the event here. It costs $99. You will not find a better leadership training, I believe, at all, anywhere in our city, much less in our country, for so cheap. $99. You live here. You don't have to travel anywhere. Okay, maybe over the hill if you're some of the Avon Elston people, maybe down from Townsend or from Boulder or something like that. You don't have to go stay in a hotel. You don't have to buy your food on the road. For $50 a day, you will hear from some of the top world leaders on significant issues. Yes, it is definitely biblical-based. It has a Christian world, biblical view mindset to it as well, but it's not just that. You will also be hearing from leaders across our country and in organizations who are not necessarily Christ followers and even from around the world, but it definitely has a Christian biblical worldview bend to it as well. It's a phenomenal time, and there's a lot of stories like this, and it will be right here at Mount Helena Community Church. We'd love to help you get registered for that. Again, if you register through Mount Helena Community Church, it's a $99 registration where it's a $230 normal registration. But because we are a host site, you can be a part of that. We want to build not just a Uganda, but we want to build God's kingdom the way he wants it, right? We want to build Helena the way God wants it. I want to ask you, if you could be thinking even, what do you want for Helena? What do you want for Mount Helena Community Church? One of the things that we want for Mount Helena Community Church, you keep hearing and you're going to hear more and more and more. We want to build community here. We want to live the mission together. It starts here for us. If we want to have an impact on our city and on our greater community out there, we need to be that community right here. Coffee Talk Sundays play into that for us. We believe in Coffee Talk Sundays. I want to take a second as today I'm wrapping up this series on evangelism, but I want to put some validity to what we believe as elders and leaders here at Mount Helena that these Coffee Talk Sundays play. Again, Reagan had said it during the series that there's more than just one way to do Sunday morning celebrations. There's more than just one way to do church service. Do you believe that? This can't be the only way. There has to be other ways, and we want to venture out on that road. Some of you did that with us almost a year ago. We went up to the Habitat for Humanity, and 120 people went up there and made a huge impact on a Sunday morning. Instead of doing this right here, we said we need to be a good neighbor to those people over there across the tracks who've built like 48 homes in our city and our community for people who couldn't afford it otherwise and who come from difficult situations and challenging situations. And we want to be that kind of neighbor to them when their structure was set on fire one early morning, right? And we were that group of people. But also these Coffee Talk Sundays, we've had three of them now. Last Sunday was one of those. So in the middle of this evangelism series, we're talking about evangelism and showing and telling. We had last Sunday, if you weren't here, if you weren't able to make it, we said rather than preaching, rather than hearing from just one person in the room, we'd like to circle up everybody in the room and give everybody an opportunity to be heard, to share, to engage in their faith. And last Sunday, I want to say, was the loudest. It was the smallest number, but it was the loudest Sunday that I've heard on Coffee Talk Sunday. And it started with the first question. A couple of groups only got to two questions the entire time. But most people engage right from the first question. How did you come to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? And would you repeat that method in someone else's life? That's a pretty engaging and open question, right? But people were real. People were honest. They opened up into conversation. And we may be experiencing just a little bit of that right here, right? It's worth it to us to take 5 Sundays a year. That's what we're doing. We're taking 5 Sundays a year. So just a tenth of our 52 Sundays in this year and saying we want to do church different. That there might be a different outcome. Rather than everybody hearing the opinions, the thoughts, the perspectives of one person, what if everybody could be heard? What if everybody in the room was engaged not just by listening, but by speaking, by hearing? Not just one person, but numerous people. What if they heard truth and even some things that might not be true? What if they heard things that were good, but what if they heard someone's misconception or misperception? There's more than one ways to learn, more than one way to learn, right? There's more than one way to become engaged and to participate. And these Sundays are important to us. Again, for building community, it has an incredible relational value that this moment right now does not have. Would you agree with me? If you've been to those Sundays and you've been broken up into groups of 10, there's the relational value of Sunday goes up quite a bit during this next 30 to 40 minutes. But also, there's an integration of people that we can't just have happen right here by all of you listening to me. I know a lot of you. I know a lot of your faces. But while you listen to me, I can't just say, Ruth, would you turn to your neighbors, most of whom I know, and introduce yourself and engage while I talk up. And don't miss what I'm saying, because I'm going to have a quiz at the end, right? But there's an integration that happens when we say, we're going to take the next 30 minutes your kids are taken care of, and we're going to break you up into small groups. And it's not all of us are just going to hear from you at this platform, but you're going to hear from 9 other people, and they want to hear from you as well. That's a part of the community that we want to be building here at Mount Helena. And it's also living the mission. There's an engagement. There's an activation of others in the room. I loved hearing, I don't see her here this morning sitting to her handsome fiance over here, but I loved hearing from Maggie Guffey last week on the microphone to everybody at the end when we wrapped up on Sunday. I enjoyed hearing from Renee Winters and the things that she had to say. I enjoyed hearing from Ben Rivers and how things went in their group and some of the conversation that happened in their group and from Jeremy Barbagello. We can't do all of that, those other 52 Sundays of the year, if we just think one way. There's only one way to do church. There's only one way to do what Paul and so many others in the Bible said. This is the New Testament, the living church, the foundation of truth, the grace of Almighty God. We have to think a little bit differently. But there's also an equipping that happens on these Sunday mornings. They are deliberate. We want to continue with them. We don't want to bag them. We are going to for the summer, however. Heads up. For the summer, we're not in July. We've been doing them every other month. But in the month of July, we're going to take off. It's really hard to get you here for the last 3 Sundays leading up to Coffee Talk Sunday, which is a good thing, right, in the month of May. But the month of July, we're going to take off, all right? So come September again, though, we will be having another Coffee Talk series. We'll have a series of 3 to 4 weeks that will focus on a topic again, and we'll have another discussion Sunday as well as the month of November before the holidays. But they are deliberate. They're an opportunity to learn. They're an opportunity for others to lead. And we are challenged here at Mount Helena Community Church continually with wanting to develop and to release other leaders and other disciples of Jesus Christ. The same thing that Joshua is wrestling with in his community, that he said, you know what? I got to do something. Our church is in the middle of slums, and the church elders in his church were challenged, and they were like, we can't do this. We can't raise money for this. And Joshua, in his case, he took it upon himself and said, I got to raise money. I got to do something for these people. We got to help house some of these people who don't have houses, who are living on city dumps. And when that video was made, he had led the opportunity to create 3 housing developments in those slums, and now 10 GLS summits. I'm a fan of GLS, but I'm also a fan of the kingdom at work in us, the kingdom of God at work in us. I want to look this morning at a scripture. I want to pick up where J.R. left off 2 weeks ago with the mystery of Christ. In Colossians chapter 1, if you are willing, you can take a look with me. I don't have all of the verses on the screen today. There's a number of them, and I've pulled out some of the more important scriptures that we're going to focus on. But in Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 24, it says, "Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, which is you and I, the church. I've become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness." In verse 26, "the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Did you hear that part of the mystery? Did you? Yeah? The part of the mystery of Christ that he's focusing on right here is the fact, I want to emphasize to you, that your God, God Almighty, despite all the other systems and religious systems in the world, like Joshua wrestles with political systems, I should say Bishop Joshua, right, in Uganda, like he's wrestling with their political systems and their civil systems there, we have a bit of a wrestling match with the religious systems of our own thinking, of our own making, of our own believing. And Paul's saying to the Colossians, here's the mystery, that God that you serve and that you worship, despite all the other systems out there, it's the one system that God is alive in you. It's the one system that's not a statue, that's not a being, that's not a thinking, that's not an idea, that's not portrayed in just artwork alone, that's not just in a writing of poetry, but it's that God takes residence in you. That's amazing, isn't it? That's amazing that the God who created all of this, that created me and said, worship me and serve me and here's my word and here's my truths and here's my values, that he doesn't just say, worship me, that he lives in me. That's an amazing mystery. That's an amazing benefit to me. That's amazing admonishment. It's amazing opportunity to worship God, to serve him, but that he lives in me, that I can hear him, that I can understand him, that I can follow him. Not just know that he exists, not just follow rules, not just attend church on a Sunday, but that when I leave church, when I'm the furthest from church, when I'm the furthest from God, he is still in me and desires me and wants to use me. That's our God. And Paul's encouraging the Colossians about that mystery. Then in 1 Timothy, he's doing the same thing. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, first in verse 15, he's describing the mystery again. It says, "I'm delayed. You will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God. You'll know how they ought to act and ought to be." And he's admonishing and sharing about Timothy. And he's delayed. He wants to be back there with Timothy and continue sharing what he's been sharing. But he says at the end of this verse, he refers to the pillar and foundation of truth. Do you believe the truth is like a pillar and like a foundation? Paul's painting that picture. It's not something that can be moved or can be shaken very easily. It's not something that changes. Do you know that pillars don't morph into something else? They don't just become stronger on their own. Neither do foundations. They don't, do they? Foundations can crumble, can't they? If they're not taken care of, if they're abused, if they're neglected, they too can crumble. But the foundation of truth exists. And today we in the church, we have talked in the series a little bit, and I just wanted to highlight, I don't want to spend a lot of time on, but we the church and we as Christ followers, we can get so focused on the truth. Let me be a little bit more specific and clear. We can be so focused on how someone else isn't lining up with the truth. Right? How their foundation's a little crummy. How their pillars morphed into something we don't really like. Right? And we think it's, to some degree, we may take it upon ourselves to bring some truth or some correction to their life. Right? That's not necessarily the best way to lead people to Christ. To share the good news or the hope of Jesus Christ with someone else, whether they're a believer or not. Paul goes on to describe that truth in verse 16, 1 Timothy 3:16. He says, beyond all question, this is the truth. This is the mystery of Jesus Christ, from which true goodness springs is great. First, he appeared in the flesh. That's a mystery. Again, all the other systems of religion, it's the only one where the God Almighty appeared just like you and I and went through just what you and I are going through. It's the only one. That's a mystery, is it not? You're kind of looking at me mysteriously. I think you're with me. He appeared in the flesh. He was vindicated by the Spirit, or he was set straight. He was cleared of all accusations that he was not God. The Holy Spirit came after him and validated who he was. He was empowered by the power of the Holy Spirit to perform miracles and to perform wonders. And it defied the humanness that you and I have. But in fact, they didn't doubt that he was human. They just thought he was an arrogant human that they didn't like. But even his humanness shouted out that he was the Son of God. He was seen by angels. And angels after him testified of who he was in Scripture, right? And he was preached among the nations. He was believed on in the world, and he was taken up in glory. What a mystery. What a mystery. Now, I take it for granted, most all of us here today, we believe that mystery, but it's still not up for debate. It's a mystery. It's not easy to believe that all the time, is it? It's not easy to walk that out all the time. It's not that easy to convey that to everybody. But again, in that scripture that we've been looking at in Colossians in the series, Paul's saying, pray for me that I could accurately describe and portray and open up the mystery of Jesus Christ to those who might believe. Those are my version. That's my version, okay? But pray for me that people would understand the mystery of Christ. Pray for them that they would have ears to hear and hearts to listen and to believe. And then in Ephesians, look at one more scripture with me if you would, in Ephesians chapter 3. There's another description of the mystery of Christ and includes another important element. I don't want to leave out truth. I'm not ripping on truth. I just was pointing out how we use it sometimes, right? We're going to come back to that. But in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 2, it says, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In regarding this, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. So Paul is saying, I'm one of those who the mystery of Christ has been revealed to you. If you're in Christ today, if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you, like Paul, have understanding of that mystery. You have revelation of that mystery. How does that feel? Yeah. Yeah. That mystery has been made clear and obvious that you believe in him and who he is, not just that he existed, but that he is who he said he is. Even in my life today, despite circumstances, he is my Savior. He's my Redeemer. He's the one who's forgiven me. He's the one who's shown me mercy and grace. He's given me a heart for injustice and for widows and for orphans and for dire circumstances. He's given me what I don't deserve. He's given me a beautiful family and kids. He's given me an opportunity upon opportunity, a second chance upon second chance, and third chance, and fourth chance, and infinity chance that I don't deserve, that I couldn't earn, because He loves me, because He cares for me, because He has plans and purposes that far exceed my imagination, my dream, my goals, my wonders. When I want to quit in some area of my life, like Joshua shared in the video, God's there. He's alive in me. And what a mystery that is, of how God endures that, and He's still there. He's just as real. No matter my doubt, no matter my wandering, no matter my insecurities, His foundation of who He is, it doesn't shake. He still is. David said, I could flee the farthest distance. I could be as in remote a place as I can imagine. The greatest heights, the greatest depths, the greatest widths. God, You're still there. You're still there. None of us have been to the International Space Station, have we? If you have, let me know. But I can't imagine what it would be like to be astronaut Kelly and spending almost an entire year in the International Space Station and looking at all of what the rest of humanity is dwelling on, being the one person out there. That movie that came out this year, what was it, Martian? How many of you saw that? That was crazy. That was crazy. But again, thinking of we, the U.S., have an astronaut living like that for an entire year out there. Crazy. Crazy to think. And can you imagine the feelings he had setting foot on ground again, on the earth again, and embracing his family again, and having those same privileges and those inconveniences that he had in space removed again? But I'm confident, had that been David, I don't know if he's a Christian or not, but had that been David, that's part of what David was talking about. The remote places that I could find, God, You're still there. You're still there. No matter the state of my mind, no matter the state of my circumstances, You exist. And oh, by the way, God, You're good to me. You're good to me. Despite circumstances that try to smash me and crunch me, I find I'm still in spacious places. You have me walking in spacious places. Though I almost can't breathe because of anxiety and pressure, and even my sons are out to kill me, God, I can breathe because of You. I can take in Your deep breath. And You rejuvenate me. You strengthen me. That's some good news. That's some good news. That's the kind of good news that Joshua's like, Bishop Joshua's like, I got to do something. Okay, we can't, but I've got to. I like that attitude. I like that determination. Likewise, Paul was one of those guys. Let's continue. So again in verse 2, surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace, haven't you? Surely you've heard about how good God's grace is. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I've already briefly written. In verse 4 it says, in reading this then you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. Verse 5, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit of God's holy apostles and prophets. Listen. He's about to describe the mystery in verse 6. He's about to describe it the way he's describing it in this part of the text and this part of Scripture in a way that he hadn't described it before. And I just want to make sure that you understand it, that in the Old Testament, the mystery wasn't just that the Gentiles would have opportunity to salvation and be saved, and that whoever the Savior was, the mystery wasn't whether He would be their Savior or not. Do you understand that? It was prophesied numerous times over in Scripture that He was the Savior of the world, that He was their Savior as well, not just the Savior of the Jews. And even some of those people that we read about in the Old Testament who were Gentiles, they were brought into that. But they were not equals. They were not the same as being Jews. But listen, in verse 6, he describes this mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel. Those are new words. Do you understand what I'm saying? They hadn't heard this before. They're heirs together with Israel. They are members together of one body and share together in the promise in Christ Jesus. Okay? So he's teaching them and telling them and writing to them, there's no second-class citizens of heaven anymore. He's the Savior of the world, and we are sharing in everything that a believer or a follower in Christ who is a Jew believes in. And that is hard for us to fathom or to understand, because we've always believed it. As long as we've believed Jesus Christ, we've believed that we are co-heirs, that we're equals, right? Most of us couldn't even identify a Jewish person around us. We couldn't even identify that they would have some sort of different relationship with God than we have. But back then, it was pretty clear. It was pretty obvious. And I think almost as obvious as maybe if we were picked up and put into another part of the world, we would stick out and you would all of a sudden know, like going to the bush of Guyana. A year ago, I took a group of 10 of us from here, and we're out in the bush of Guyana, and believe me, all of us, it was pretty obvious, all of us did not fit in. Nope, not one of us. We were taller. We were definitely more fair-skinned. We had different eating customs. We had different mannerisms. Oh boy, did those stick out. We have different belief systems. We have different diets. There's all sorts of differences, right? And Paul's trying to cut through those differences and saying, in Christ's eyes, you're all the same. Because of his work. Because of who he is. And that's the mystery of Christ. When for ages, for thousands of years, there's a big separation in how different the Jews were and how they were the chosen people of God and who everybody else or the Gentiles, who they were to God and how they approached God and were they capable of having a relationship with God. And Paul says, I'm the one that Christ revealed and made revelation to. He made me apostle to the Jews. He made me the messenger. He made me the evangelist. He made me the good news bringer to those who are not Jews, who Jesus Christ died for and gave his life for, who he appeared in the flesh for, who his name is going to be preached in all the nations and people are going to believe. It's a big mystery, isn't it? Yet we believe in the mystery. And yet, again, there's the story that J.R. described and shared so well that hasn't left me since that Sunday that he shared again about Philip and the eunuch that was in the chariot. And he's reading the book of Isaiah. And Philip says, do you understand what you're reading? And he's like, I can almost hear, you idiot! How would I understand unless someone tells me? Do I sound very confident reading it that I understand what I'm talking about? Okay, he wouldn't be so disrespectful, right? But he says it in this. He says, how am I to understand if no one will explain it to me? If no one will share it with me? If no one will share the mystery of Christ with me? And again, we're still challenged with this opportunity of evangelism and the mystery of Christ. I want to say a couple of things about truth and grace. Again, these are in my own thoughts. Those are scripture, and if you disagree with them, well, take it up with him. You can still disagree with these parts, but in closing and wrapping up some of this series and our thoughts on evangelism, I want to propose a couple of thoughts to you. I know generally the church is, and Christ's followers are known for, I don't think it's as strong as people believe, but we're known for shaking the truth at people and confronting people where they fall away from the truth or where they deviate or where they conflict with the truth and the mystery of Christ. And for me and for you, I believe our ultimate example really is only Jesus Christ. Our example, our truest example of evangelism is the life of Jesus Christ. I know there's methods. I know there's thinking to it, and there's 1, 2, 3, 4 steps, and there's pamphlets, and there's videos. Right? There's all these things. But our example really is the life of Jesus Christ, isn't it? Jesus, when I read the stories of Scripture, Jesus lived a life that was evangelism. He lived a life. Again, J.R. had shared those five gifts, five offices of prophet and evangelist and apostle and teacher and pastor, how they're all exemplified in Jesus Christ. And if we're a follower of Jesus, we actually have those elements in us as well. It's not just a matter of one gift, but being a follower of Christ, those things are in us. Those elements of Christ too are in us. And Jesus couldn't shed the chance, the opportunity of living a life of evangelism. And so I look and I go, how did he live it? How was he that kind of person? I don't find a whole lot of what we talked about when Tyler shared the very first week. I don't find Jesus holding picketing signs. Anybody else? I mean, just looking at Jesus. We don't find him on the corner looking for people to listen. The Jesus I read about, most people looked for Jesus and said, Jesus, what do you have to say about this? Whether it was a soldier or a centurion, whether it was a father or a mother who had a sick child, they came to Jesus and said, Jesus, help. They said it in so many different ways, right? But I think of the woman with the issue of blood, and he had truth. He had grace, though. And I think of the woman at the well. He had a lot of truth for her, didn't he? The Samaritan woman to share. But did he not share it so gracefully? He was so graceful. When I look at the stories of Jesus, a lot of what he imparted and shared in people's lives would be the same way you and I do. And I know that we have those butterflies that were described last week in the conversation, and we have nervousness and we have anxiety and we're uncertain where it's appropriate or inappropriate to share in our workplace. But when I read about Jesus and his example in Scripture, he looked for opportunities to have conversation and not just have so a little thread in there, but to extend conversation. Do you know what I'm saying? He didn't have a cut and dried conversation to just say, oh, I slipped a little something in there. That works. I'm good. I shared some truth. That worked. And at the same time, he wasn't just boom. Well, okay, with the Pharisees and the Sadducees who thought they were one thing but weren't. He did deal that way. But generally speaking, Jesus, he lived a life of truth. He lived a life of truth on the foundation of truth that couldn't be shaken, that couldn't be rocked, that couldn't be decimated. As hard as they tried, even when they thought they were destroying him, he was about to beat and conquer death when they had enough of him. But he was so graceful. I want to propose to you that I believe the combination of truth and grace are so delicate and yet so powerful, to combine the two of them. And the way I'm proposing we combine them and that we live our lives is to live our own life out of truth. If I can just take care of this, I don't need to take care of everybody else's realm of truth and inconsistencies and where they abut the foundation and truth of Jesus Christ, how they live their lives. I'm willing to help and to be an influence and a help, but I'm not that willing to share all my thoughts and my opinions with everybody who may be conflicting with me. But I have enough to take care of my little acreage of truth. Do you know what I mean? I have a hard enough time keeping my own nose to the grindstone and doing what's right and true and following through with integrity and guarding my passion and my time with my kids and my family and my own beliefs. That, again, not all the time I'm all that confident in. Sometimes I'm searching out a matter and I don't know what I think or I believe in it, but because other people look to me, I should know what I'm talking about or sharing or believing in, right? And so again, I have plenty to take care of in the realm of truth here, but what I do want to be is I want to be grace to other people. In my own area, arena, or my own life, that too is a challenge and tough. But I want to be a measure of grace. And living out truth and giving out grace leads to transformation. That's what I saw in Jesus. That's what I see in Jesus. When I read the stories of Jesus, he lived out his own truth, and it called attention to him and who he was. Not because he was trying to call attention to himself, but he was different. He did things differently than everybody else did, and it gave him plenty of opportunity. Hugh Halter in the book Flesh says there's an advantage to living the kingdom out in one place for the majority of your life. Because repetition, truth, or kingdom living, lived out consistently, brings attention to who that person believes in and who they're following. How we live truth, who we are to other people, what we believe in, what we stand up for, what we don't participate in, does lend to giving us a voice in other people's life. Again, most of the people in Scripture that Jesus encountered came to him. Legion even. Legion, the man with 10,000 demons. He came down out of the hills to have a confrontation with Jesus. Jesus knew he was up there, didn't he? And he didn't go seek him out. But the man with 10,000 demons came down to Jesus, and I'm certain he was glad he did. He became a man that he'd forgotten about, that he didn't believe existed anymore. Jesus is our example. He was so gracious to the woman at the well. He spoke truth because he could. But he was so gracious to her. And it led to transformation in her life. You've got to meet this man. When I read the story of Nicodemus, even, for some reason, you can think differently, but when I read about Nicodemus and the wee little man, maybe it's because of the song, the wee little man, I don't think he was looked up to very much. I don't think he was respected very much. I don't think he was appreciated very much, being a tax collector. And Jesus didn't decide in the parade and the big to-do that was happening in the streets that day, he didn't decide to slide up a little box on the corner, pull up a picket sign, or gather a crowd. He saw a man who was poor in spirit and decided to go after him. He said, Nicodemus, Zacchaeus, thank you. Thank you. Woo, you saved me. Zacchaeus, come down from that tree. Today, I'm going to your house. Can you imagine that little guy climbed up to that tree to see Jesus, and the words out of Jesus' mouth weren't what everybody else's words about him might have been? Of disrespect? Of whatever you want to call it, low reputation. But he elevated Zacchaeus and said, Zacchaeus, I'm going to your house. And it changed his life. It changed his life. Go and be different. Live different. Have different relationships. Don't take advantage of people, but help people. Stop taking and extracting from them what isn't owed you anyway. You're not passing it along to where it needs to go in the first place. But give, sow into, reap a different kind of life, a different kind of living. Thank you. You complete the story a little bit when I get the name correct. What's that? Yeah. Same with our lives, you guys. Do you believe that today? Do you believe that your greatest opportunity to be a witness and to be a light, your greatest opportunity to share the good news of Jesus Christ is to live it, to be it, to be ready for conversation, to extend the conversation? Our life group have been going through that book called Flesh, and he has some interesting thoughts in there, and he even talks about the story that many of us already know, about the bakers and who refused to bake the cakes for the gay marriage couple. And he does propose some pretty good and yet challenging thoughts in there. And what he had said in his own thinking is that he really wonders whether Jesus would have baked the cake for them or not. Do you hear what I'm saying? This came up a little bit in our in one of our coffee talk groups last Sunday. And for many high school kids and many parents of high school kids, the gay, lesbian, transvestite agenda is big in our high schools. And it's a big talk. It's a big conversation because it's there. There are people there who are living like that and who are dealing with those things and whether it's right and what's wrong. And a lot of their eyes and their ears are bent towards these kinds of communities, towards church communities and communities of faith and religion, and they would want to know what we think, good or bad. And if it's bad, they want to get a hold of it, right? Some of you I know are in some of those conversations and are a part of some of those moments that for some people may even be like the woman at the well. Wait, you're talking to me? The Samaritan woman at the well. You being a Jew are talking to me, a Samaritan woman? And they're listening for what you have to say and what you can share and how you live your life and what you believe in and who do you follow. And they're listening to how you're going to treat them and how you're going to care for them. In his book, he proposes that he believes Jesus would have extended the conversation. He believes Jesus would have baked the cake to have further conversation with him. He believes Jesus would have sought out the opportunity to maybe even be at that wedding feast and reception as well, to display and to be grace and to stand for truth in a different way besides away from me. I don't have time for you. It's challenging thoughts, isn't it? That make anybody uncomfortable thinking about that, describing that to you? Not that you're willing to admit in front of everybody else, right? But it was. It was a part of our conversation last week, and I'm really proud of our young men and our young guys who want to be that grace and that truth in our high schools and in the conversations and speak up for what they believe in. That's not easy. I couldn't imagine it back in the day when in 91 through 95 when I was in high school being a part of those conversations and wanting to form my beliefs, my faith beliefs on Jesus Christ, but about that topic and share it with my friends. And I have a credible amount of respect for those young men having that conversation and wanting to be the light of Jesus Christ in their schools and in their classmates. I appreciate them greatly. I want to finish with this video and share some thoughts yet for us still in our community as we close out this series. If you would, take a look at the second part.
Bishop Joshua Laveri is working to turn the tide against poor leadership in Uganda. Faced with a decision to quit in 2002, he instead chose to pursue a grander vision. After opening 3 housing communities and organizing a national day of repentance, Joshua now pursues national reconciliation.
1962, got independence from Britain. The next 50 years were years of civil war, bloodshed, one coup after another. Idi Amin came to power in 1971. He was an army officer who took over power by a coup. He started to kill everybody who threatened his power. The Archbishop of the Anglican Church would shoot him in the mouth. Happened execution, trauma. Those soldiers who deposed Idi Amin, they also wrought havoc. Every time a new regime came into power, there was a tribe that was victimized. And so that means the whole nation is wounded.
When Bishop Joshua Laveri started organizing convocations around the country, the first person that came to my mind was Jafar Amin. He came to the region where Amin really visited his wrath on the people, terribly. So in that audience, when people just heard that Jafar Amin is here, everybody wanted a piece of him.
Sitting with people for 4 days and discussing terrible crimes, terrible incidents in the past, and tell you things you've never heard about your father. Your father put a gun to my brother's mouth and shot him, and the bullet came out of his back. You know, a human being either goes through a defensive mechanism or flight. And then I realized there was actually a third option, saying sorry.
He stood up so many times. apologizing for what his father had done. They came out one by one and said, "We had never forgiven Idi Amin. But now that we see you here, we are ready to forgive."
Say with me, "We have forgiven Idi Amin.
We have
forgiven Idi Amin. We have forgiven his family.
We have forgiven Idi Amin.
They are our brothers. Our sisters. Today we embrace them."
I asked him, "Don't you get depressed 4 days in a row from morning to evening? You're standing up and apologizing." He said, "You know, every time I do that, I feel lighter." And then he said, "Everywhere you go, I'll come with you." My key burden now is transforming and discipling the nation. It's politics, it's education, it's family, it's media, it's art and entertainment. And we know we're going to do it. And Global Leadership Summit, we see it as one of the greatest tools that we need.
So as we finish this series, it's different, but I want to ask you, what's the Helena you want? What's the Helena you want to be a part of creating? We as leaders of Mount Helena Community Church, we know what we want to do and what we want this community to be like. And we've been focused the last year and better on creating that community here. And we're on a road, we're on a path, and we're going there. And again, to all of us, it's what kind of community do we want to live in? What kind of light do we want to be to the community? What kind of boldness does that take? What kind of insecurities does it take getting over? What kind of confidence? Joshua didn't start there. You heard he wanted to quit in the first year. And he got a hold of a grander vision. That's the vision of Jesus Christ. More importantly, what does God want for our city and our community? What does he want Helena to be? What does he want for Helena? It's important for us to get on with that, to be a part of that, to engage in that, right?
For more information, visit our website at www.mounthelena.cc. Download our mobile app, available in iTunes and Google Play. Be sure to check us out on Twitter and Facebook.